as you've just heard, we're looking at Psalm 32 together. You should have been given a handout as you came in. The handout's just there so that you can jot down any notes or questions that you might have. We are going to have a Q&A session at the end of the talk, so that if you do have any questions, we can work through them together and see if we can clear them up. So do jot down any questions you might have, and we'll save them for then. I'd like to start by getting us to think for a minute. And it's a big topic that's likely going to hit close to home for quite a lot of us. Here's the question that I want us to think about. Do you ever find it hard to admit your sin to God? Do you ever avoid coming to God and confessing that you messed up and you need his forgiveness? My suspicion is that at one point or another, for whatever reason it might be, every one of us would have to say yes, wouldn't we? At one point or another, we've all avoided coming to God and confessing our sin to him. Maybe you're here today with the guilt of something you've done eating away at you. Maybe something from a long time ago, or maybe something as recent as this summer. Well, let me start by saying that if that is you this evening, then this psalm is for you. If you're being eaten alive by the guilt of something you've done, this psalm is for you. If you find it hard to come and confess your sin to God, then this psalm is for you. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You think that you've done something that's so bad that you're too far gone for God to ever accept you as one of his own. If that's you, then you're welcome here. And this psalm is for you. Maybe the idea of ever coming clean before God is something that seems like an insurmountable feat, something that's just too difficult. And so you don't really think that it's possible for you. If you're here thinking that, then this psalm that we're about to look at together is for you. But before we start, let's pray together and ask God to help us to understand his word. And we're going to ask him to speak to us and change us this evening. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you that we can meet together to look at your word. Lord, please would you be speaking to us this evening? Would you be teaching us and changing our hearts? Would you help me to speak faithfully and clearly? And would you not let any of us this evening walk out of here the same as when we came in? Amen. Now, there's a theme running through this psalm, and it's this. Blessed are the forgiven, or more literally, happy are the forgiven. That's King David's opening remark in this psalm. And have a look at verse 1 with me. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This psalm is not about the crushing guilt that we should feel because of the times that we run away from God. It's not about making us afraid of what we have to do to be made clean in God's sight. No, this psalm is about the fact that those who are forgiven by God are blessed. They're happy. And David finished the psalm with the same theme. Look down at verse 11 with me. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Be glad. Sing. This psalm is about the happiness of those who have been forgiven and can be split into three parts. And we're going to use these three parts as signposts as we go along, and that's going to help us to keep track of where we are and where we're going. So the three parts of this psalm are confession is hard, forgiveness is simple, And repentance is essential. Confession is hard. Forgiveness is simple. Repentance is essential. So let's start at the very beginning. Confession is hard. Look down at verses 3 and 4 with me. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. It's clear, isn't it, that these verses are describing a man who's suffering. King David is talking about a time when he found it hard to confess his sin to God. Now, if you're not familiar with King David, he was one of God's chosen kings to lead God's people. And by and large, he was a good king. But one of the most famous and most tragic stories of King David was when he committed adultery by sleeping with another man's wife. And even worse than that, when his plan to cover up the adultery failed, he then had the woman's husband murdered so that he would never find out that he had slept with his wife. King David he's writing this psalm from a place of experience. He knows what it's like to have done something so bad that he cannot bear the idea of bringing it before God. And what's his response? Well, verse 3 tells us, when I kept silent. King David keeps silent. He hides his sin from God. Confession is hard. Keeping silent is our natural response when we do something bad. We try and hide it. Now, if you've ever done something to really hurt someone that you care about, you'll know it's hard to go and face them. It's much easier to avoid that person, isn't it? It's much easier to avoid them than to go to them and apologize in person. Facing someone that you've wronged means that you've got to face your own failings. And that is something that we hate doing. It's something that might even terrify some of us. King David is experiencing the same thing here. He cannot bear to face God and confess what he's done. So he keeps quiet. But things don't get better for King David. They only get worse. Look again at verses 3 and 4 with me. My bones wasted away. Your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. David is suffering here. He knows that he needs to confess his sin to God, and the weight of that sin is crushing him. And did you notice? It's not just that David feels guilty. Your hand was heavy on me. God is actually making David's burden heavier. He's not doing that because he enjoys making David suffer. He's not doing it because he wants to punish David more. He's doing it because he wants to move David into action rather than letting David just wallow in this state of self-pity. I went back home recently to Derby, and in Derby there was heavy rain, such heavy rain that a dam nearly burst. And there's a village just below that dam with about 1,400 people living there. And if that dam had burst, then the village would have been swept away and most of those people killed. Now, people noticed that the dam had started to crumble, and so the village was evacuated. If no one had paid attention to, you can see it there, there's a hole in the dam that had formed and crumbled, and they filled it in with sandbags in an attempt to strengthen the dam. If no one had paid attention to that warning sign, to the crumbling wall, then disaster would have struck as the dam burst open and wiped the village away. God does the same with us. Sometimes he makes us feel worse about something that we've done. Not to punish us, but to make us take notice and move us into action, to confession, so that we can avoid disaster down the road. We often think that the easy thing to do is to pretend that our sin isn't a big deal. So we try and hide it. I wonder if this sounds familiar to you. Maybe you've done something that you're ashamed of, and so you find it hard to pick up a Bible. Your quiet times go out of the window. Maybe you stop praying. Perhaps you decide that you can't face your church family, so you stop going to church. You shrink away, and eventually you start trying to avoid God altogether. The guilt of what you've done settles in like a rain cloud, and it just lingers there. That's the experience that David is describing here. See, confession can be painful. It can be hard to come to God and admit what you've done. But David is saying that avoiding God is much worse. But just because confession is hard, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. Because forgiveness is simple, and that is our second point. It can be excruciating to confess your sin to God, to come to Him and admit what you've done and have your failure just laid bare before Him. But look at verse 5 with me. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God's forgiveness is immediate. He doesn't hold our sin over us. He doesn't put us on some kind of repayment scheme. He doesn't expect us to make it up to Him. There's no penance necessary. There's no way that we're asked to make it up to God. David confesses his transgressions, and God immediately forgives him. God is waiting with open arms. He's ready to forgive us as soon as we turn back to Him. The result of confessing sin to God, it's not rebuke or shame, but forgiveness, having the slate wiped clean. When we turn back to God, we are protected from His judgment. Have a look at verse 6 with me. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely, the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Now, here, the picture of the mighty waters are referring to God's judgment on the final day. Forgiveness is simple when you come to God and admit your sin to Him. He forgives you. It's that simple. Verse 7 gives us a really powerful picture of what this is like. So look down at me. This is amazing. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Do you see that? The one that we've been hiding from becomes the one that we can be hiding in. We go from hiding from God, too ashamed of what we've done, or too afraid of the consequences, to hiding in Him. God's response is not to yell at us when we come clean. He doesn't punish us. He sheltered us, and He welcomes us into His family, and He promises never to let us go. That's totally different from the world around us, isn't it? Unless you're close friends or maybe family, forgiveness is not something that you can count on if you wrong someone else. If you ding someone's car, you leave your insurance details, and that's that. But there's no forgiveness there. What about something more serious? If someone stands on the wrong side of the escalator on the tube and blocks your way on that morning commute, you're going to be in a stink for the rest of that commute, probably muttering something less than kind about tourists in London. You're not going to forgive that person there and then, are you? Of course, these are just silly examples, but what about something more serious? Do we forgive the murderers that have stabbed so many in London recently? No, they've got to be punished, right? And that's right. People need to face judgment for the crimes that they commit. Well, the same goes for us. By turning away from God and rejecting him, we all deserve to be judged before God. We know that, and that's why it can be so hard to confess our sin to him. We know we're guilty. But this psalm says that instead of fearing God's judgment for the ways that we reject him and push him away, we can take shelter in him. We can trust that he will deliver us safely from his judgment. But how? How can God possibly forgive people who have rejected him over and over again? How can it be that we can come to God offering absolutely nothing, totally empty-handed, yet be forgiven and made one of his people? That should sound like an outrageous claim, because it is. But we worship a God of compassion, and he displayed that scandalous compassion ultimately in his son Jesus as he died on the cross to make a way for us to be saved from God's righteous judgment without any payment of any kind from us. You see, although forgiveness is simple, it's not cheap. God's own son had to die on the cross and pay for our sin with his own blood. Jesus paid such a high price for us to be forgiven that it makes sense that there's nothing we could possibly offer God to pay for our sins ourselves. And that's why we come totally empty-handed to the cross. Anything that we try to offer ourselves would be totally worthless compared to the price that Jesus has already paid for us. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you. It's because of this that David knows how God responds to our confession. It's not with anger, but with forgiveness. And that's why he tells us to confess. We confess, and God forgives. It's simple. And although confession can be painful, God's forgiveness is simple and immediate. Now, I just want to be clear that being forgiven by God, it doesn't mean that your earthly circumstances are going to change. It doesn't mean that you'll start seeing success in everything we do. Being right in God's eyes is no guarantee of an easy life. But God does promise us that we'll be saved into an eternity of enjoying his presence when that final day comes. And that's why people who have been forgiven can be happy, truly happy. And that's why repentance is essential. And that's our third point this evening. Repentance is essential. David, he does more than just tell us the truth about confession. He applies it to us, and he pushes us a bit further. And we're going to see a little bit of that in verse 6, when he says, "Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." While you may be found. There's a time limit here, isn't there? One day, God will come again to judge the living and the dead. So David is pleading with us to take the chance to come to God now in repentance while there's still time. Repentance is essential because one day it will be too late to confess our sins to God and be met with forgiveness. One day, instead of being forgiven, people who haven't come to God in repentance will face condemnation. Forgiveness is simple. It is instant. But to be forgiven, we need to confess that we have done wrong and turn back to God. And that's what repentance is. It means literally turning away from your old life, turning away from your sin, and turning back to God. This psalm is amazing because although it's God's word, it's written by a man who committed adultery and a man who committed murder. The same man is telling us that God forgave him as soon as he came and confessed his sin. So, like we said before, if maybe you're someone who thinks that you've done something that God won't forgive, then let me assure you that it's not true. Look down at verses 8 and 9 with me. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I have ridden a horse once in my life. And I'm not joking when I say it was one of the most terrifying experiences of my life. I was very small, and this horse was very big. It seemed massive. It may have just been a pony, but to me it seemed enormous. And the only way to control this horse was to lightly pull on the reins one way or the other, and to dig my heels in gently to let it know that it was time to move. And that's the picture that we've got up there. It's a horse with a bit and bridle on it. I didn't necessarily know what they were before this, so this is just a helpful picture. And by pulling on the reins there, you control the horse's head, and it moves left or right depending on what you do. Horses, as far as I know, don't speak English. And if I'd just spoken nicely to the horse, I don't think it would have done anything. It certainly wouldn't have gone where I wanted it to go. The horse had to be controlled. David is saying, don't be like that horse that had to be controlled. We're not mindless creatures. We're created in God's image. We should go willingly to our master. And why would we want to delay? If God can forgive a murderer, then he can forgive any of us. His forgiveness doesn't cost us anything. It can be painful to admit what we've done, but God doesn't hold it over us when we come to him. He wipes the slate clean. As we close, let's just look a little bit closer at verses 10 and 11. Because in these two verses, David presents us with two ways to live our lives. The first is the life of the wicked. So let's read the beginning of verse 10 together. Many are the woes of the wicked. Now, I should just point out that the word wicked here, it's not being used in the same way that we use the word wicked today. It's not talking about a mean or horrible person. Wicked here means one who doesn't love God, someone who doesn't believe his word and won't turn back to him. David is saying that only trouble comes from that way of life. And sure, things may look okay for that person at the moment. In fact, there are plenty of non-believers who seem like perfectly nice people who have their life totally figured out. But in the end, there'll be nothing but woe and trouble for the one who doesn't believe on the final day, because they'll face eternal condemnation from God. On the other hand, if we look at the second half of verse 10 together, so many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. The one who trusts God, so the one who trusts his word and confesses their sin to God and repents of it, will enjoy his unfailing love and will spend eternity with God, praising him for this mercy and this love that he's shown us. And that is why David signs off with verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Blessed are those who are forgiven. Instead of being punished for our sin, God welcomes us with open arms as we turn back to him. If we've come to God for forgiveness, we can be happy because our future is secure and there's no condemnation waiting for us. 21st century London, it tries to distract us from this. It tries to convince us that we need 101 different products or holidays to be happy. But take it from a king. Take it from a man who had it all. True, real, lasting happiness comes from being utterly forgiven by a God who loved you enough to die for you. Confession can be hard. It can be hard to face what we've done and own up to it. But God's forgiveness is simple. There are no hidden clauses, No traps, just forgiveness and an eternity spent with him. And that's why repentance, turning back to him, is essential. Don't run from God any longer. Don't wait to turn back to him. Listen to what he's telling us today in this psalm. Run to him and accept the forgiveness that he's offering you by confessing and turning back to him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your scandalous love for us. Thank you that by dying on the cross, you made a way for us to be forgiven. Thank you that that forgiveness is simple, that we just need to turn back to you and confess what we've done, and you will wipe the slate clean. Thank you for the chance to hear your word tonight. Thank you for speaking to us, and help us to be thinking more about it as we leave this place today. Amen.